Roy, would you come forward? When will you turn 90?
August 22nd of this year.
Attaway. Several of the guys were telling me you went to the falls.
Yes, sir.
Did you have a temptation to do bungee jumping?
No, I didn't.
I was like Andy wants to do bungee jumping. I asked Roy if he would just to share with us verses, just some verses that encapsulates his heart that's given him drive. So here's a guy 90 years in front of us, and he's really, really going on with God. And I go, okay, now what is it that really gives him hope and drive and excitement? So share with us some verses. Now, first one was Mark 16:15, right?
Well, Mark 16:15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I think that another verse, when Audrey died 5 years ago, there was a void that come in. You know, Dad says, big boys don't cry, but I think the old tears came down, and I went to the mountains and said, Lord, what's in store now that my lover's gone? We had 63 years together with this lovely bride, and she was 18. I was 21 when I got married, just a second class in the Navy, which is an E-5, and, you know, trying to get that, what's the next place, Lord? So the thing that God laid on my heart was just to come to Him in that day there in the mountains above Colorado Springs, beautiful rock. You know, out here it's all green. Back there it's rocks and pines. But God gave me a verse that day of 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, let's take a flick at it here. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Well, Lord, if I have the power of Christ, then what's the next thing here? He says, well, abide in Jesus. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And the last thing Audrey did, my son was there and his wife and grandson, and they all prayed. And then I reached down and put my arms around Audrey. Lauren Sanny left that morning at 3 o'clock. Audrey left that evening at 7. And Jim Downing and I had taken some troops down that had come back from Iraq, and their wives were there, and we were going aboard ship, and it was going to be a great time. Well, that next morning when we woke up there in the van, Audrey turned to me and she said, Roy, last night I had a mini stroke and I got to go home. I just can't go on this cruise with you. So I took her home, and Lauren Sanny, the funeral was there that day, and then I put her in the hospital, and that evening she passed away at 7. So all the NAV gang was there, I think, came back to Lauren Sanny's home going, and Audrey... that day when John told her goodbye, I reached down, put my arms around her, and with those pretty blue eyes, she looked up at me. I said, I'll see you in heaven, sweetheart. And she said, go get 'em, sailor. And she closed her little blue eyes, and she was gone. And that was a hard one to take. But I told Jim Downing, lost his wife here a couple of weeks ago, and I said, Jim, you just need to come apart, get that direction from God. Now you're out of the home, and let's get. He's going down to Florida this weekend. He flew out at 4 o'clock in the morning. I put him on the plane, and then Daniel asked me at a missionary conference last week. He said, Roy, why don't you come down to this conference and see that beautiful Tennessee state? And so here I am. I went to a couple of mentors and said, hey, pray with me. Should I go to this conference? I was one in last week, and here's another one. And they said, Roy, go for it. Just get out there, and you need that refurbishing. See, we all need this, what we're having here this weekend. This is where it is, just to meet with men that are doing the same thing. Lift their vision and encourage them. And so I'm grateful to be here, Mark.
Thank you, buddy. Wow, what a story. Which one am I on? This one? I'll just be on this one. Well, one of the things that has hit me as I've thought through on the navigators and how the navigators got going, See, the Navigators didn't come out of a church. It wasn't a splinter off of anything. The best I can phrase it is completely independent, a separate work of God that was done in the 30s and 40s. Right. And if you put it in a category, it would be an independent missionary society. That would be who Navigators are, as opposed to a local church or something like that. So we're not really tied to a seminary or any particular denomination of any sort. And how to understand this is what Roy went through himself. So when did you go into the Navy? How old were you?
I was 18. Had been introduced to Christ by my grandmother at age 12 when I ran away from home and got on that old black train heading down the line. And
that's Doug Green's favorite song.
Isn't that good?
Josh Turner.
And so I wasn't much help. My family wasn't godly like Mark here and his lovely four boys. But the thing was that my dad shared with me that, son, you can't join the service until you're 18. You got to finish your work here on the farm and learn how to work. Well, you know, it was 7 days a week. It just seemed like it just went on forever. And so at 18, there was four of us on the high school football team that joined the Navy, and we're going to see the world, you know. And then in 41, that was 1938, 41, war was declared. Well, we could see the draft coming of the war, but the thing was that getting into a service and that you wanted, I didn't want to. My granddad had been in the Civil War, and my daddy had been, he was Army, and my daddy was Army in Germany in World War I. Well, I knew I didn't want to go that way, and so the Navy was something just to get out and see the world. You know, that was the objective.
Well, and then what you witnessed and what you were telling me is what I want to share with them. Comment on the birth of the Navigators. How, in your mind, things really got going with Navigators?
Well, I think that Dawson Troutman had the big four, and these were friends of Jim Downing. And Jim was not a born again. He was on that black train just having fun in getting off of the ship and going to these things. And then there was Marina Downing was on staff with an outreach that Dawson Troutman, when the Navy kind of moved out, they sat on coffee grounds for years. But then when the war clouds were beginning to forming, and we could see that the Japanese were coming up through they were coming up through Mexico to take America, and the Germans were coming down through Canada to take America. And that was kind of a wake-up call to us that we needed to lock arms and get into that thing and finish it. And I think to answer your question on this thing of what...
It's how, in your mind, did the Navigators get born? What happened?
Well, Dawson Troutman, as I mentioned, when the Navy moved out, Jim Downing was the man that was kind of left aboard ship. These other men got out of service and went through the seminaries and got out into the mission field that God had called them to. But Jim Downing was a first-class sailor. He was a mailman aboard the USS West Virginia. And I think that Jim was left with about 18, like a little group here, of men that were aboard ship. They'd go ashore, and Dawson Troutman would preach. You know, we need the small group. And they'd preach, and he kind of kept that vision. But then Jim Downing could see, hey, what are we going to do when we go out? There's no television, there's no radar, there's no playthings. What are we going to do with these men? And so it was Jim Downing, I believe, that really God laid that on his heart, that, hey, this battle wagon is a seminary, and you've got these men aboard ship, and he was left in charge. And Jim is a leader, and I think that, you know, God picks out a leader like Mark here, and he leads the flock and has a responsibility that's of God. Well, Jim was the one that came up with the things of he was memorizing 10 verses a day just to keep ahead of this crowd because he had received Christ. And he tells a story of when he had this troop with him, and he was invited to go to a tournament there in Los Angeles. And he said, I was a new Christian. And he said, I invited this fellow. We were smoking and drinking. And he said, God smote my heart. He said, that shouldn't come about. And he said, from there I went back to the ship. When this guy committed suicide the next day, he realized that here was a man that would have been a product for Christianity. He wanted to share Jesus with him. But he said, when that guy bailed out the window and killed himself, he said, I found right there, this was the thing that was on God's heart, that we just reach out to these troops and build a team that could minister to the men in our sphere of influence. And I think that was the beginning of the ministry.
So there was a nucleus of men aboard the USS West Virginia.
Yes.
And they would leave port and go out to sea. And there was no telephones, no television, no communication, no nothing.
Right.
And they would get movies from that Hollywood had made, the latest ones.
Yeah.
And you were telling me that every single night,
7 days a week was the ministry. In other words, Jim, even on Saturday when the ship would come in and Doss would invite the men to come over to his home for that dinner from Lila, that lovely dinner, and play volleyball, Jim says, we're not going. The team, the hardcore is going to stay here and we're going to do Bible study and we're going to get into the Word. And these men grew so that they grew fast because here they were in the Word like school for 7 days a week. And
you were saying out there on the ocean, like they every night they had a film, a movie, just to entertain the troops because there's nothing to do. And so you'd work during the day and get your chores done in the afternoon. And then when everybody went to the movie, all the down-to-business nav guys
were in Bible study. They were just in, and they were going through these things that Jim would, you know, receive from God as he was memorizing these verses, and God would give him a direction and say, this is the way to go tonight.
And they had these black notebooks, and they had all compartments. So here's what I'm reading. Here's my latest verse I'm memorizing. They'd break them down just like we did in that small group session yesterday morning. We'd break those verses down, and they would build them back up, and they'd, oh, man, that teaches this. I need to be doing this. And then they'd memorize that verse, and they were getting verses. They were studying the Bible. They were reading the Bible. They were discussing together.
Right.
And then one guy would have a question about some issue. Then they'd, well, I got a verse on that. Then they'd launch out. Is that the way it worked?
That's the way it worked. And I was on three different ships, and then I came in and met this guy that Roy Robertson had been with Jim Downing the night before Pearl Harbor. And Jim had asked the team that he had there at his home for dinner with Marina, he said, well, share a verse around that God's given you that you've memorized this week, or maybe one that really stands out to you. So here was Roy Robertson. He was a Southern Baptist boy and had come into the Navy. He was asked, and as it came around, he said, I knew one verse. I was a Southern Baptist boy, and he said, I knew John 3:16. So he said, just before I opened my mouth, this guy before me quoted to John 3:16. I sat there with my mouth open, and I went up on the gun mount. Everybody on the deck was killed, and I was there on the gun mount, and I looked up at God, and that next day on Pearl Harbor Day, he said, I told God I'll memorize one verse a day for the next 5 years. And to my knowledge, Roy did that.
That's the kind of intensity and drive in the midst of war and death, in the midst of isolation. And so look what God did. See, he breathed into these sailors. And then the Navy had a deal where you had to serve 4 years on this ship, but after 4 years, you could transfer. So what they viewed that as, a four-year training period. And what's funny is, as I look around and I think through our ministry and what's happened, it really does take about 4 years, 4 to 5, even John Crawford backed off. At first it was 6 months, then a year, and this kind of thing. But when you have a hot house like that going on, every night, memorizing, studying, and then they would share they'd do evangelism on Saturday, go up and talk to guys, and then it's like this little group and that little group, and then look at what's going on. It's all the time. All right, now we have life, and then we meet with guys through the week. Well, it's not the intensity. Well, every 6 months, every 1 year, one guy can start reaching another guy with that environment. Well, but what's interesting is they came with a thing because of the Navy, after four years you could do a transfer. Then they viewed a guy trained. And then they had strategies, right?
So they'd send this man out aboard ship and maybe send a buddy with him that was able to go. So then that same thing was started all over again. And he just had a model that he went on, and that's what he did. And the evangelism, when the guys, they would break in the afternoon at 3:30. So there wasn't anything to do from 3:30 to chow time. And so that time was used for evangelism, to reach out and try to get somebody set up to. And so that evangelism was very, very strong.
Yeah, and it wasn't just presentation, it was life. Because they'd ask them questions, they had verses to share. Fact of sin, we all know these, don't we? Fact of sin, penalty of sin.
Yes, sir. That's
penalty must be paid. Paid by Christ. Free gift, must receive Him. Those points were taught everybody. They had those little packs, they were working them. And so they had that, but then they were inviting them to get in the Bible. And so you had all this growth going on, and I'd be meeting with you, and then he'd be meeting with you, but we'd be getting together. And isn't that powerful? So God breathed on this thing, and they had strategies, and this guy would go over here with another guy, and that guy over there with another guy, and they'd work on these ships, and it spread and spread and spread. And what is the estimation at the end of it?
I don't know. What is there, Noel, about...
I heard from both those guys, Roy and from Jim, I heard Trotman say it too once, that approximately 1,000 ships and 1,000 bases had NAV guys on them before the war was over. That maybe we had those ships till they got sunk, but they were there. And of course, you know, the ones that went down at Pearl Harbor and thereafter.
Now, that is amazing. Now, that's not one guy; that's a bunch on these ships, and they were reproducing one by one, but in little groups.
See, the Navy never had more than 500 ships. That statement came from a magazine. But the reason that it was 10,000 was because during that war, other men got out of the service, and then they came back into the Air Forces there, the Army troops. So this thing, the Army has many companies, so that would be, you know, that's what they saw, was this was spread to Army, Navy, and Marines. And so it wasn't just the Navy. It just spread through all the services. So that was a correction on that.
Yeah, so then as these guys would study the Bible and look, lo and behold, there was this pattern already there in the Bible. And so what did Jesus do? Well, okay, he taught the multitudes. He did the miracles. He was proving who he was, the living invasion of God on earth, the incarnate God. Well, he had to make a splash. He had to do things that were just phenomenal that you couldn't explain, and thus believe in him. So that was his big message. But what did he do for ministry? Well, his core ministry, his main thrust was 12, of which one turned out to be a traitor. Wow. If you think about it, that's a little weird. If we look at our models of ministry today, that isn't done that much. So what these guys hit on was Jesus spent intensive time with 12 guys. He was with this one, that one, talking about issues. He was with two or three or four. I was reading the other day in Matthew 24 where he was overlooking Jerusalem. That's where a lot of folks go for end of times teaching, Matthew 24. And it says he was seated on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And I get the idea. They're kicked back on the grass. They got a little thing sticking out of their mouth, just chewing, and they're talking, and they're looking down there. And there's, well, son, you know, the temple is not going to be around in a few years. And, you know, so then they take, well, what about this and that? Well, look at that. Look at the picture. There's real relationships, real building into lives, individually in a small way. One of the verses, 2 Timothy 2:2, we just talked about. Paul to Timothy, faithful men to others. Paul to Titus. Paul, and he has these, He's always doing a ministry, starting a bunch of believers in a location, but then he has a band traveling with him because he's working to develop them into leaders who will then reproduce. You see that? It's a pattern in the New Testament. So these guys discovered that. Isn't that the right? And then they looked to see what was happening. It's happening here. Is that about the way it works?
Yes, I was on three different ships, and it wasn't until I came in from sea duty. I was water tender, second class, below about 60 feet of water, and a buddy of mine that I was roomed with, he said, you know, Sherwood, if we catch a torpedo on this thing, we're kitty by the door because we're not going to get out of here. He said, we ought to transfer our rate. You know, well, that thing comes into the Pride. Me, myself, and I got to take care of this guy. But, you know, I transferred to Pasco, Washington as an aviation machinist mate, changing my rate from water tender to aviation because I wanted to fly. And I couldn't, you know, I didn't have the brains enough to, like Daniel here, to pass that course. But the thing was that out of meeting, the first guy I flew with was Roy Robertson. And here was this navigator trained by Jim Downing, was here transferred to flight. And I flew with him, and he asked me a lot of questions. And then he came down to the hangar, and I saw him over there, and I walked over after mustering the crew, and he came in, and he said, anybody down here interested in Bible study? And I thought, boy, what a wild question to a bunch of Navy guys, you know, because they were a pretty wild bunch, you know, coming off of the farm to that language and lifestyle. But, you know, I said, well, I am. I've just been married, and I want to grow in Christ. And so we got into Bible study and quiet time and memorizing Scripture, some of those same things that Mark mentioned. That was the navigator. And so he was the guy that got me started, and I went from on there.
Wow. Charlie and Matt Hill and Andy Stanley, would you come up, please? Charlie, who started helping you?
Tony Lowerly started working with me. It was kind of weird because I'd never been in anything like one-on-one discipleship. So as I stood there and the Church of Arby's on Church Street, we were reading out loud in front of all these strangers that I didn't know and that weren't in a church, and we were reading the Bible. That made me really uncomfortable at first.
Well, everybody could see you. You're just right there, aren't
That's
you?
Right. I mean, we're out there in the open doing this thing that's usually kept inside of church buildings, you know, out of public view. So it seemed kind of weird to me, you know. I was raised in the church. That didn't seem weird, but...
Would you say you had a walk with the Lord like we've been talking about?
No.
But you knew of Christ. Had you made a commitment? Were you saved?
I was saved when I was a teenager, but then I joined the Army and lived a heathen life. And I was pretty good at it.
You were good?
Yeah, I was good at it.
Okay. So what's interesting is, as I think through, who is it that I need to meet with? A rank pagan guy? Yeah. Well, what about a guy that's been saved? Well, here's Charlie. How did Tony help you?
Well, once I got used to this, sitting in a public place and reading the Bible, and then we even started praying. I mean,
wow. Duck your head, hide behind the napkin.
Yeah, that's it. Where's this a menu
big,
in here?
Big menu thing.
Arby's doesn't have a menu. I couldn't hide behind that. I found myself hiding behind the Bible. Well, that didn't help, you know.
And he got you going, reading the Bible, having a quiet time.
Yeah, and then I thought, man, this is kind of neat. I like this. And, well, I hope someday I'm ready to start meeting with somebody.
Did this help you in your marriage and with your children? And
oh, immensely. I, you know, it's the funniest thing. It brought Jesus out of the church for me. Mm. You know, that was the place where Jesus kind of belonged, was in the church, you know. And he should stay there because that's where he belongs. That's his place. And this brought him, you know, out into the public and part of my life. And so I started living this life.
That's one thing that I want to throw out, my negative example with my friend from our church helping people grow. It's almost like if you're going to get serious about doing this ministry style, don't do it on a Sunday and don't do it in a church building. Do it outside, go to a little fast food, go to some place where, you know, that kind of a thing, and then make it a part of your life, like outside of the church Sunday. When did you meet this fella here?
Well, first I want to tell you about one other little quick story. Most of you guys know Greg Alvarides. Like I said, I've only been meeting for a year and a half, 2 years, something like that, when the Billy Graham Crusade came to town. And Tony said, well, come on, we got to go to this meeting with Mark. And what in the world is this about? And he handed out these little green cards that we'd gotten in from the crusade. And he said, here, you gotta call these people and try and set something up with them. And I was calling, and that didn't work very well. I got one guy, and he kept setting appointments with me and then canceling. I got this other guy. He never even returned my calls. I left message after message on his answering machine. So I took my little stack, and I set it aside and said, well, I guess I'm not very good at this, or I'm not ready for this, which I thought that anyway. But then all of a sudden, I got this call one day, and it was this fellow Greg Alvarides that I'd been leaving messages for, and he'd been out of town for 2 weeks, and he was so excited to hear from me that he wanted to meet right away. I thought, oh no, here's this same situation as that other guy. But no, he was there and constant as could be, and like a child starving to death, reaching out for food. I mean, he was just all over me every time we met. And Tony was so good about this. He was such a help to me. He said, I'll be there. We'll meet together. And every single time, Tony canceled at the last minute.
Launched you with meeting with Greg. That's excellent. That's excellent. All right, now how did you meet Matt?
Well, I was back in church with Christ again, and doing a Bible study. Nobody would do a Bible study for the senior high school students at our church, and so I started doing one in the hallway where we were meeting at the Y. And he came one time, and usually it was just my daughter and me or one other person, and that was it. And he came, and he brought a friend, and next thing I knew, we were doing Bible studies on Sundays, but he kind of reminded me in some ways of Greg and his hunger. And so we started doing Bible studies again outside the church, you know.
So you'd say he was an eager guy. He wanted to learn. You'd say he was a faithful guy. He would meet with you outside of the church meetings, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Is that what you think of yourself?
Yeah.
So how has Charlie helped you?
Oh, shoot. He's always been able to speak truth into my life when other people would avoid me altogether because I was just a rough character. But Charlie was always patient and able to stick around and tell me where I needed to improve in my personal skills and just in my life altogether.
And I know you have a passion for scripture memory. I've witnessed it. You working on verse after verse after verse.
Yeah, lately I've been slowing down because for a while, Charlie, he gave me the new topical memory system. It's a newer one that came out, and I was memorizing like a verse a day, and then we went through it and I got it, but then I forgot them all. So I was like, man, I'm going to slow down a little bit. And so lately I've just been kind of trying to think about what I already know, being a good steward of what I already know, and really just meditating on the scriptures that I'm experiencing in daily life, you know.
So how is it that you two met?
I was going to Calvary Chapel, and he had started coming. You know, he got saved when he came the first time, and I was like, man, I know it sounds weird, but I was like, I want to get a hold of this guy before he gets churched, you know, it was like, I got to make sure he knows the truth, you know? So I was like, hey man, you know, we need to hang out sometime. Cause you know, sometimes guys get saved and they get in the church and then they just, nothing happens for them. You know what I mean? And it doesn't become real to them. And so I didn't want that to happen to him.
See, in truth, it should help the local church in truth. So, like you working with him, he had a heart for, say, youth or for to work with others. If he goes deeper and deeper and deeper, what kind of a ministry could he have in his local church? A whole lot better one. So it's not like a opposition thing, but it's a recruiting to a real walk with Jesus that's in his personal life. That's what you're talking about, as opposed to only corporate stuff.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. Now, how has Matt helped you?
Tons of ways. I mean, first of all, getting me into looking through the Bible, reading through it in a year, and then memorizing verses for the right reason and breaking them down. And looking through, evaluating my life on the basis of what I learned in the Bible, and really just a lot of self-evaluation, the way I think, changing the way I think about things, and you know what's been bothering me, and why is that bothering me, and that's not what's important, things like that.
Excellent. So Charlie was helped by Tony, then Charlie working with Matt here, and Matt working with Andy, but then there's Greg, and then it's not like y'all don't ever get together as a group. So it's like you're buds, and then you're involved in your church together, and then y'all also work with the youth there at the church together. So see, there's not this opposition, antagonism toward the local church. I just see it as all fluid. It just fits together. But what are we about? It's like what Shannon was sharing last night. Guys, we want to be disciples. And we want to pick up this banner of ministry. So once I get to a point, a level in my life, let's be praying for a man, for God to give me a man. It's not isolated. He needs to be with other brothers. There's a whole ministry of the body that goes on. But then I'm helping that guy. And you got a picture from what Roy was sharing of how this whole thing got started, and that to me is a good visual of what I'm about. So the impact of the kingdom of God on this earth, let's be about it. Let's be about this generational ministry. That's our unique contribution to the body of Christ. We are navigators. That's what we're about. Let me close with this segment in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this summary of who we are. And I pray now as we go into self-evaluation and personal time with you that you would be with us. Help us to apply things from the weekend. You've hit us. Help us to pull it together now in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all go back. And here's what to do. We have 20 minutes. Please pull out your notes. Please do not move. Don't even get snacks. Don't walk around. Don't do anything. We only have 20 minutes. Pull out your notes. Now, you can spread out more. There's room up here. There's there if you're crowded. There's a table back there and all. What you want to do now is spend this time alone with God. It's a busy room, crowded, but the Lord is with you personally. Take your notes. Look back through them. Think through. I would put an asterisk or circle. Some key ones that God has spoken to you. Those are ones to memorize. And get you one of those packs or cards before you leave if you lack that. Put it down on a card. Put that verse down. Work on that verse. That'll be for later. Right now you go through and say, Lord, what is it you're speaking to me? Right now at this point in time, here's where I am in the process. What's the next thing? What have you hit me with? And have a separate sheet of paper. And the points that he brings to mind. And that's what you're leaving this retreat with. This is you and him personally now. It's not a group discussion. And it's what you want to do. It's what you want to have God speak to you as from all the things you've heard and experienced.